Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. As you're turning to the psalmist is obviously interested that the saints would sing, that their mouths would speak the very words of God. And the psalm is not merely interested with Israel. In fact, the psalm is about the Gentiles, the peoples, the nations of the world. And of course, we are those peoples and nations here on the other side of the planet, of which this psalm was yearning for, anticipating. And now we see in greater fullness how much of this psalm has already come to fullness. But let us enter the Word of God in verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory, do His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His truth. This is the word of God. When I was thinking about this service on the Psalms, I was looking for a psalm that mentioned sing more than any other psalm. And in fact, that's how I really came upon Psalm 96. It's because it mentions sing again and again and again in the beginning and at the end of the psalm. And it's clear that much of the psalms were meant for us to sing. Not all. Some were merely meant for memorization, like Psalm 119. But many of them were meant for us to sing. And God has a way of using singing, doesn't He? To take His word and to go deep, put it deep into our memory, but also to deeply affect our affections. There's something about music. And when you put the holy word of the Almighty God with music, not only do you minister to your own heart, but who else do you minister to? You minister to each other. For much of these psalms were written for the saints to sing. And by singing the word of God together, are we not ministering to each other? I say this often, but it's one of the great realities of corporate worship. That's why we come together, to not only hear the word of God from the pulpit, but also to hear the word of God sung with joy and affection and emotion, so that we might take these glorious truths of the Almighty and taste how sweet they truly are. There's something about music and the word, something beautiful. And the psalmist simply begins with, sing. It's not a suggestion. It's actually multiple imperative. Sing, sing, sing. It's imperative. It's a command to the Lord. And what kind of song does he want us to sing? Oh, it's a new song. New songs are not easy, I know that. But it does appear that God is really into new songs. Or actually, you could translate the word a fresh song. Fresh song. A song that comes from the heart freshly for the living God. Isn't that what we want? We want to present to him a beautiful offering of our affection towards him. A new song that's from our heart, where the wellspring of life is. Sing. The command is to sing. Sing, sing. And oh, brothers and sisters, how many times have you come to this sanctuary and your affections were cold for the Almighty? Your mind was distracted by so many cares and concerns. You could not focus on anything. But then the hymn, that hymn began to play upon the organ or upon the piano. And all of a sudden, the saints began to sing, and all those cares and concerns, you became swept up into singing. And all of a sudden, God took his word in song, sung from your lips, and your heart was reoriented, wasn't it? You know what that's like. I've experienced it numerous times. Yes, I'm prepared to preach and to lead worship, but my affections often can be cold. But then the saints begin to sing, and I begin to sing, and oh, how wondrous is that? Do you know what I mean? And so we've been singing for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. They were singing on the banks of the Red Sea, weren't they? Some 3,400 years ago. And actually, the first song or the first piece of poetry was by a man towards a woman, Adam's song for Eve. We've been singing the word of God. And oh, how it's about his glory, isn't it? It's about the Lord's glory. That's why he wants them to sing. He wants them to praise his name. Proclaim his salvation. Use these lips that God has given. Use the vocal cords that he has created. Use those lungs that he has given you with life and sing his praises. All for his glory, sing. And tell your own heart. Oh, brothers and sisters, do we not need to hear the gospel again and again for our own heart? It's not for merely those who have never heard. It's for myself. Maybe that's because I'm so pathetic. It's because I can be so small. And yet the gospel needs to be sung. I need to hear it again and again. I need to tell it again and again to my own heart, to my own mind, to my own life. Preach, O God, from heaven. And use my lips to declare your praise, to declare your salvation, to declare this. The Lord saves. Does anyone else save? What do you sing? What is your great declaration? The Lord saves. And boy, he saves some wretches, doesn't he? I don't look very far in the morning. I just look at my reflection in the mirror, and there's the wretch that's been saved. Oh, we hear that language in Amazing Grace right at that moment, don't we? The word of God sung. To proclaim God's salvation, that the Lord saves. And it appears that the psalmist wants the people of Israel to sing about God's salvation among the nations. Do you see that? Among all peoples. I do love this piece. You see the heart of God already from the beginning of the story. You see it in even Israel. Israel's purpose is not to keep the glorious message of the Lord saves to themselves, but rather to take this message and to be a city on a hill, a light to the nations. Not to hide it under a bushel, no. But to put it on its stand, to shine as the Lord Jesus Christ said, that the Lord saves. Why? Why does the psalmist here say that we are to proclaim the Lord's salvation? What's so wondrous about God? How does he save? Where's the bigness in his salvation? And what does he say? Really, he roots it in the reality of, well, he's the creator. He's the one that made all things come into existence. And as creator, he's also sustainer of all things that have been. All things that move in all the cosmos. Why? Because he made everything and sustains everything. And he's redeemed you, O Israel. He called you who were not a people to be a people. He took you from the far-off country and made you his own and gave you the promises that we know as believers here some 3,000 years later that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, aren't they? I do love how the psalmist is speaking here in verse 4. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. And that language of gods is Elohim. It's a plural, can be used for, it's often used for God in context for God as creator and powerful. But here it's used for the gods. And he uses a play for all the gods. Actually, the word all the gods, it's not there. It's all the worthless. That's the actually direct translation of the Hebrew word. He's talking about, obviously, idolatry, but it's a play on words, Elohim and Elohim. Very Hebrew of them doing that. He's basically saying of all the nations, all their worthlessness. All that they worship is worthless. Men and women are groping around for worthlessness. And friends, you know, it's not just the Israelites that have idolaters around them. In fact, the heart itself is an idol factory, isn't it? We can make idols about anything. And the psalmist says, every idol of your heart that you actually entertain and you may give a fancy to, it's worthless. It's worthless, no matter how much meaning you have put upon it. It's not the song of the Creator. It's the song of your own imagination trying to control your own life. And God is calling you to himself, calling you to his salvation, rooted in his power. Not just for church people, not just for Jews, but also for Gentiles, also for those who have not heard. Tell of the wonders of his splendor and majesty and his strength and glory that you have experienced, O Israel, in the sanctuary. Notice that language there? In the sanctuary? And probably what were they doing in the sanctuary? They were singers. They were singing. They were sacrificing. They could smell the offerings on the altar, couldn't they? And they were singing God's praises about his splendor and majesty and strength and glory and the sweetness of their salvation. Oh, sing it. We don't sing it enough, do we? About God's greatness, about God's glory. Well, the psalmist is not done because he's got a couple more commands to give. There's a lot of imperatives in this text. In fact, a little bit above us, praise, proclaim, and declare are all also imperatives. They're also all commands. But here we find ascribe, and that language could be just give. Give to the Lord, O families of the nations. Oh, here we go again. He's talking about the nations. He's talking about the peoples of the earth. And he says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord, or give to the Lord glory to his name. And this is what's mad. It's crazy. Or at least it would appear to be if you were only centered on your own socioeconomic group or your own social ethnic group, which would have been the Jews. Here the psalmist is simply saying, oh, by the way, invite the Gentiles to believe in the Lord, to believe in Yahweh. Because you look at that language, it is Amazing language. He says, bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord. That is a command. Or the language was bow down. Bow down. That's the direct translation. Bow down to the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. What's beautiful here is you see in the old covenant, God is calling Israel to be a light to the nations. And here we see those who are proclaiming his salvation, calling the Gentile nations to worship, to bow down, to offer a sacrifice, to come into the courts. Because God's grace is not just for the Jews. It's also for the nations. It's not just for us. It's for the nations at your workplace and at your schools and in your sports teams. The nations. Now, this wondrous good news is to be sung into the nations, calling men and women to worship. And in this moment, we see the future reality of what is to come, that even Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, which is so imaginatively wonderful. Listen to these language. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple, Zion, will be established as chief among the mountains. You see the vision that the Mount Zion, the place of the Temple Mount, is just going up into heaven like a volcano building. Just a wonderful picture. It will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations, all the ethnic groups will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his path. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Oh, you can hear the prophet here speaking, I believe, already of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would come on Palm Sunday, would he not? Into Jerusalem from the east on a donkey. Of course, he would be rejected and crucified on a hill called Golgotha. And in him would become, well, a mountain. And the nations would stream to him because really Mount Zion, the temple, the sacrificial system, the prophets, the priests, are they not all pointing to Jesus Christ? Are they not all flowing to him? Is he not the great mountain? And the fulfillment of the bringing in of the Gentiles. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry with the Jews, did he not? But it was meant for that light to go out from Jerusalem, wasn't it? From Mount Zion and spread the light of his glory to the nations. Here we see the shadows. And in Isaiah we see the shadows. And in Christ we see the fullness. And don't you want to sing about his coming? Oh, Christmas is right around the corner, isn't it? Advent season, singing the glorious hymns of the incarnation, of his coming to be the sacrifice for sin, our sin. Oh, he's coming, isn't he? The Lord is coming. And that's what you see with the psalmist. He's looking forward to the day of the Lord. It's not spoken explicitly, but you sense it. It's everywhere in the text. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. He's the great ruler. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. And then it's like the whole creation says, let the heavens rejoice.
Do you love the joy and the shouting that's going on of the creation? The created order is groaning right now, isn't it? It's anticipating the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fullness. And you see that here. Creation is way more excited about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ than often the church. And the world's not excited at all. Because when he comes, he will bring judgment. But to let the heavens rejoice, the earth be glad, the seas resound, the fields be jubilant, the trees of the forest, and I was a forester, so I love this one. The trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. I love these words, the Lord reigns. You hear the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 52, 7 say this, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Your God reigns. The Lord reigns. Isn't that beautiful news? That needs to be proclaimed to the nations. And brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he has already come in his first advent, but he's coming again in the second advent, in the second coming. And creation is singing its joyous song. You know, as the seasons change, often I think one perspective that can be missed is the glory of God in his creation and how even the trees in the changing of the seasons, in the spring, even in the starkness of winter, when the trees are just encrusted in ice or snow. Even there you see the beauty and the wonder. It almost pointing you in your imagination to something grander and greater and more beautiful. And when the leaves change their color, you could almost see those leaves before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes with all his saints and this glorious train of the creativity of his creation bursting forth and the trees actually clapping their hands. Imagination. But beauty. Do we long for that coming? Is that your song? Your kingdom come, as Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come. Well, it is very clear in this song that he's waiting for the fullness of the Lord's righteousness. We know that in Israel that, well, Isaiah 48 speaks of the condition of Israel. Listen to this, O house of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel and come from the line of Judah, who take oaths in the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness. But not in truth or righteousness. And how will he come? In righteousness and truth. I mean, as we're watching the political ads, the nonsense about nonsense that completely, utterly fills the void of this meaninglessness of people constantly lying without end. Oh, my yearning for his coming is, it's that much more longing. Longing. For the song, this song from Isaiah to be sung. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne, and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That has already begun, hasn't it? But don't you yearn for its fullness? for it to be full, for all the world to be filled with his reign. Are you waiting for the fullness that the psalmist is? For the fullness that we hear Isaiah the prophet declare? Are you waiting with anticipation for the second advent? What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see with my own eyes. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word is a humbling, humbling reality. And we ask that as you have used your word tonight, it being read and sung and prayed, that you would so edify your people with a deeper yearning for the coming of the kingdom in the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your people, O Lord God Almighty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.